Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His wings, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Well, good morning, everyone. We're in Psalm 91, and so if you've got a Bible to hand, do have Psalm 91 open in front of you. As we begin, I want to take you back to the year 1854. It is London, and a time of plague, cholera, has come to town. And it's the first year of the ministry of Charles Spurgeon, that great Victorian minister of the gospel. He describes it as a time of terrible suffering. He wrote this way about it. Family after family summoned me to the bedside of the smitten, and almost every day I was called to visit the grave. I felt, he says, that my burden was heavier than I could bear, and I was ready to sink under it. But, as God would have it, I was returning mournfully home from a funeral, when my curiosity led me to read a paper which was plastered up in a shoemaker's window. It bore, in good, bold handwriting, these words. And the words were from Psalm 91, there in the window. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. There, in 1854, to London, and a time of plague, came Psalm 91. And in our time, it comes to us this morning. But what kind of word does Psalm 91 bring to us? I wonder if it doesn't sound just a little bit dangerous. That is from verse 3 again. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. Verse 5. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Doesn't that sound just a little bit dangerous? A dangerous reading for us. These promises seem so extravagant that God is going to protect us that you might think, well, why not throw open the doors of the church? Welcome everybody back with a hug, coughing over them for good measure, because, well, see what God has promised. He is our refuge, and He will not let plague touch us. 10,000 might fall, but we will not. We might feel a little nervous about this psalm and wonder what to do with it. There are countless examples, in fact, of Psalm 91 being used in a pretty superstitious way, thinking that maybe if I carry around a bit of Psalm 91 with me, then I will be safe on the battlefield or in the hospitals. Some people will take the number 91 as their lucky number, thinking that maybe some of that charm could rub off on them. Maybe if you're listening to this and you're not a Christian, you might Well, I don't know what you make of a psalm like this. You might well think these are just ridiculous promises to make, that somehow they could be untouched by all of these things. Maybe to you too, it seems a little dangerous. If you think, what would happen if people actually lived like this, if they thought that they were invincible in these kinds of ways? Maybe for us too, if we're believers, this also seems a little dangerous, because we know we've heard some of these verses before. This is the psalm that the devil quotes to Jesus in that temptation scene in Matthew chapter 4. When the devil takes Jesus up to the top of the mountain and then incites him to jump off, he quotes from Psalm 91. Hear the words from Matthew 4. If you're the Son of God, the devil said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Great promises of protection in Psalm 91. How does Jesus reply? Jesus replies saying, no, I'm not going to call on Psalm 91 here. I'm not going to test that. So does that mean we should step away from Psalm 91? What do we do with it? What do we do with its great promises of protection? How does it speak to us about the kind of care and refuge that God is for us? I hope that that feels like an urgent question for us just now in this season of life. I hope too it will be a helpful question for us to reflect a bit on this, the anniversary of Spicer Street, as we look into such an uncertain year ahead. We get to think here about Jesus's, about the Lord's protection of us in Psalm 91. And the way that I think we're going to see what this really means is to realise that we must read this psalm like Jesus and not like the devil. That's what we're going to spend our time thinking about. Two different ways that you might read Psalm 91. There is Psalm 91 according to the devil, and then there is Psalm 91 according to Jesus. So first of all, the devil's reading of Psalm 91. Psalm 91 according to the devil says, test God. Remember Jesus up on that temple mount. Go on, says the devil, throw yourself off. God has made these promises, and so he has to do what you say. I wonder if you can see what he is saying about God there. God is there to act whenever you want. You can put him to the test and see that he will come and do what you need. A servant waiting to do your will. Treats God a bit like a genie in a bottle. Children, you know how that works. You find the lantern or the bottle, you give it a rub and a polish, and then what happens? Well, out pops the genie. Yes, my master, here I am to do your bidding. You have wishes 3. That's how it works. But what is that doing if we think of God that way? Well, Jesus tells us when he responds to the devil, he says, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and says, God is not at our disposal like that. We don't get to summon God whenever we want. He's not that genie whose bottle we get to rub and then get our 3 wishes. He is not there to fix things or prove himself whenever or wherever we choose. Now, I hope that idea shocks us, that we could treat God like that. And yet so often in suffering, that is how we might respond. To think that he ought to be there on tap, providing us with what we think we need in any circumstance. And trusting him only as long as his help is visible to us. That was the great mistake of Israel there in the wilderness, wasn't it? That's in Deuteronomy 6 when Jesus quotes, do not put the Lord your God to the test. That verse goes on, like Israel did in the wilderness at Meribah. So what was happening there? God had dramatically rescued them from Egypt. He was leading them by his spirit through the wilderness. And yet The moment they couldn't see where their next meal was coming from, the moment their tummies grumbled or they got thirsty, they started to doubt God and thought, God, now you need to show up. Now you need to come and prove again that you're for us. We demand it of you. But that is not dwelling under the wings of the Most High. It's demanding that God works on my terms, on my definition of what I need. And it is to feel entitled. Entitled to complain and entitled to compensation when God doesn't come through because he should have done this and so now I deserve whatever it is. That is the way that the devil encourages us to read Psalm 91. And so we must beware falling into those temptations. Now, even if you read Psalm 91, I think it would be obvious that that is not the promise that it is making, that God is going to keep us in some kind of bubble, free from all danger. Just have a look with me at some of the images. At the start of Psalm 91, verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. No one turns to a fortress if they are feeling safe. It is the place you go when you feel under threat. Or the idea that we can gather under his wings. He will cover you, verse 4, with his feathers. And under his wings you will find refuge. There will be times when we need to take refuge. Or verse 15. Have a look down there. Here is God speaking of the one who loves him. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. The promise there is not that God is always going to keep us safe. It is not the case that we are always going to feel safe. But instead that God is going to protect us in and through those things. But what does that protection actually look like? What can we expect from the Lord? Well, the best place, I think, to see how all of this works is to go back to that temptation scene where Jesus is being tempted by the devil, because there is a beautiful picture there of what it looks like to shelter under God's wings. So the second section here, Psalm 91, according to Jesus. Here, the image is we are to trust God. Satan says, test God. Go on. Use Psalm 91. See if he pops out like that genie. But Jesus actually trusts God and so enjoys all of the blessings that Psalm 91 promises. Outwardly, he is under attack from his enemy, the devil, but he actually experiences all the protection that Psalm 91 promises. So have a look with me. Psalm 91 promises that angels will protect God's people. Psalm 91 verse 11, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Well, here in Matthew chapter 4, in that temptation scene, we read that angels attend Jesus after his temptation. In that same temptation scene, we see Jesus taking refuge in God's word, and he is kept safe even amidst that attack. The psalm says that one who trusts the Lord will trample the lion and the serpent. And here is that great prowling lion, the devil, that great lying serpent. And Jesus is able to trample him down, safe in the knowledge of what God has said and his trust of those things. As the Psalm 91 promises, God's faithfulness is his shield, and he is protected from the arrows of the evil one. That, I think, is what Psalm 91 means for God's people. Not that God will keep us insulated in a bubble, safe from any hardships, but that God will protect us in them, and he will bring us through them. It is the same kind of protection that we see all the way through Jesus' life, even his sufferings and his death. He will suffer, he will be betrayed, he will be crucified, but no harm will ultimately overtake him. Just as Psalm 91 says, verse 14 again, the one who loves the Lord, verse 15, he will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and deliver him and honour him. What does God do for the Lord Jesus? He delivers him from the grave and he honours him. He puts him in the place of highest authority and honour, the place where one day every knee will bow to him. That is the way that Psalm 91 is fulfilled for Jesus. He shows us what it looks like to trust God even in the midst of those hardships and to see God's deliverance. And then he invites us to shelter under those same wings. A bit later on in Luke's gospel, he will say this to his followers. It's a prophecy about their own sufferings. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and everyone will hate you because of me. But not a hair of your head will perish. Isn't that a staggering thing? Some of you will be put to death. Everyone will hate you. But not a hair of your head will perish. Even in the midst of all those things, you will be able to shelter under the wings of the Almighty. And no harm ultimately will come to you. Now I realise that is a hard saying. That is not the kind of protection we would like. We imagine being able to go through all of life completely insulated from all of these things. That's what I guess we would choose if we could write something for ourselves. But of course it's naive. Of course it's naive to think that we could go through all of life without death or suffering or sickness ever touching us. And so what we have here actually is the most precious promise. That in all of these things, we will be kept safe. It means that we do need to give up on that thought that we can stay in control, that we can expect God to meet our expectations, that we can decide the path that we follow, and God has to fulfill those wishes. But we can entrust ourselves to him, and in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, he has shown us how he is utterly trustworthy. So we can shelter under his wings, knowing that we are utterly safe. Now I hope as we talk about these things, you can see how wonderful these promises then are. Not that we're going to be insulated from any suffering, but God can protect us in and through and beyond those things. And that means that as we look at coronavirus and as we look at the year ahead, we don't need to look at those things with fear, glimpsing only what they can take away from us. That is what drives so much of the fear. Maybe you feel that fear yourself, that the future, all you stand to do is lose what you have. But if you shelter under the wings of the Almighty, then you can know that you are safe and that ultimately nothing can be taken from you that God cannot give back. When Charles Spurgeon came back to this psalm later on in his ministry, he wrote, I think, really powerfully of the kind of confidence that we can have. He wrote this: "It is impossible that any ill should happen to the man who is beloved of the Lord. The most crushing calamities can only shorten his journey and hasten him to his reward. Ill to him is no ill, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him. Sickness is his medicine. Reproach is his honour. Death is his gain. No evil, in the strict sense of the word, can happen to him, for everything is overruled for good. Happy is he who is in such a case. He is secure when others are in peril. He lives where others die." One great example of that for us from more recent history is the story of Jim Elliot. You may well know the story. He was one of five young men who went as missionaries to Ecuador. And as they were seeking to reach a number of tribes in Ecuador, they lost their lives. They were murdered by those tribes. Most famously, he wrote of the kind of confidence we read here in Psalm 91. He wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep his life. None of us can hold on to our life and our health forever. We can give those things knowing that in the end they will not be taken away from us, that we will receive an eternal reward as we shelter under God's wings and seek to serve him in our lives. It's that great confidence of Psalm 91. It will not look often as if we are all that safe. You might look at that story of Jim and those other men and think, well, there you are. Psalm 91 is an utter lie. What sort of protection is that? But the life and death of Jesus and the example of all of these men show us that that is not the way to see these things. Jim Elliot's widow, Elizabeth, understood that very well. When she came to write the life of Jim Elliot, she took a line from Psalm 91. The book was called Shadow of the Almighty. It comes from verse 1 of our psalm. Whoever dwells in the shadow of the most, in the shelter of the Most High, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. That's where she saw Jim and those other men, sheltering under God's wings, safe even in death. So that's the great promise, I think, of Psalm 91. Promises of a wonderful protection in the life. We see it fulfilled in the life of Jesus and his followers. We see it fulfilled even in their deaths, because they are safe even in those things. So in the last few minutes, I want to just take some time to pray this psalm with you, to take this psalm to our comfort as we face our present circumstances, our present sufferings, and the fears that we have about the future. I'll read a few verses from the psalm, and then we'll stop and pray, and then read a few more. So, let's hear Psalm 91 and then turn to our Father in prayer. Here's verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this wonderful picture of your protection and your care. You are a mighty fortress for your people, and you are a tender father to your children. Thank you that you are as hard as granite and as soft as feathers for us. You are walls behind which we are safe. You are feathers underneath which we are warm and safe. Father, thank you that you are as secure as we need and as kind as we could hope. Verse 9. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, who entrusted himself to you and took refuge under your wings. Father, thank you that your angels protected him, and that he trampled that great serpent, Satan. Thank you that he called on you and you delivered him and you honoured him. Father, thank you so much that in Jesus' great victory over death, in his deliverance from the grave, we too can find hope and know that that same salvation is ours. Father, thank you that because of his victory, we can call you Father. We can love you and know that you will hear us and deliver us. Because he loves me, says verse 14, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Father, thank you that because we are redeemed and accepted in your Son, we can call on you, and you will hear us and answer us and deliver us from evil.
Father, thank you that we have seen your salvation in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we can look forward to that great world to come when you will bring all of your redeemed people through into a world without sickness or evil or death. With long life, you will satisfy your people. And so we pray that, please, you will help us to keep our eyes on that hope. Help us to call on you in faith, not expecting to magic you up that you might fix things for us, not treating you like you are a servant on call, not putting you to the test, but instead trusting you to lay our path before our feet, and trusting that you will give us all that we need on that path, wherever it may take us. Father, help us to trust in you, to commit ourselves to your care. Father, would you keep us from grumbling and unbelief when we feel exposed and vulnerable? Help us to follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus, we pray, entrusting ourselves to your care, entrusting ourselves to all that you have planned for us as a church, as individuals. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In closing, I know that we are separated out, but I thought it would be lovely to join together in confessing our trust in our God in the words of Psalm 91. So verses 1 and 2 are going to come up on the screen, and we'll say these together. So Psalm 91, and from verse 1. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Amen.
Valley, He will. grace to live.